Look with me at John 17, verse 11. This is where we have come to. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. When followers of Jesus gather together, one of the things we do is we share with one another what God is doing in our hearts, in our lives. And it's a joy to watch that continue to grow here at our church. It's one of the purposes of our grace groups. Here in John 17, 11, we learn about something that the Father is doing in our lives. He is keeping us. If Jesus prayed and asked the Father to do this, do you think the Father is doing it? Right? So we can be certain that the Father is keeping us. It's interesting that if I had started this service by saying, let's just brainstorm together, what are some of the things God's doing in our lives? This might not have even shown up on the list. Not something that we even very commonly think of, yet a major request of Jesus to the Father for us. What's even more interesting is that sometimes we don't want God to keep us. And I'm going to explain that at the end this morning. This prayer request of Jesus is actually something that we sometimes wish God wouldn't answer. Now, we do that in our folly and in our flesh. But we at times actually would say to Jesus, would you please not pray that right now? So our goal here, that means, is not just to understand this prayer, but maybe to see how we have been resisting it and even to reach the point where we begin to pray it for ourselves. I wonder if we have ever prayed this for ourselves. This dominant prayer of Jesus for us. We need to reach a point where we say, wow, this is really important. I have got to pray this for myself. Now, the big challenge in understanding this, the reason why this morning will be work for us, is that the only way to carefully understand this request is to look at all of verses 11 through 26. This verse is very commonly misunderstood because this passage gets chopped up into little sections so that it fits a series of sermons more appropriately. But you can't understand the request without the whole rest of the chapter. So we've got to do the whole thing this morning. Now, we'll come back and slow down and look at a lot of the details later. But this morning, we've got to get in the airplane and get the overview. All right, let's pray together before we begin. Our Father, I'm thankful this morning that as I bear together with the other pastors the responsibility to watch for the souls of these people here, that I am under a chief shepherd who is watching for their souls and for mine. But Father, if we are going to watch for these souls, it will have to be a great concern to us that you must keep them. There is great eternal danger. There is evil. And we are wholly insufficient to keep ourselves. And so I pray to the great shepherd of the sheep that you might keep your flock. And in particular, would you keep them this morning and in the weeks to come by turning their hearts to understand your truth here, and that each of us might reach the point where we long to be kept by you, and we pray for it and we pursue it. So I ask for you as the shepherd of these sheep to watch for their souls through the word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you will definitely want to follow along on this insert that was in your worship guide and maybe save that to help keep you oriented in future weeks. We begin with the need for the request. So the request is keep them. The need for the request. Why is Jesus concerned about this? We're going to look over and over and over and over again this morning at phrases in John 17. So just keep your Bible right there. Be ready to look. So we start with verse 11. The beginning of verse 11 tells us why Jesus is concerned about this. He says to the Father, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come, Father, keep them. Okay? His concern is that he is leaving, and his followers will be left in the world. They used to be part of the world, but as verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. As we saw in chapter 15, Jesus said that he chose them out of the world. So they don't fit very well in the world any longer. They aren't one of the world's own people any longer. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world does not like these people who are now following, obeying, serving Jesus. That is frankly annoying to them. And so as they hated Jesus, they now hate his followers. And back in chapter 15, we spent a series of several messages talking about our relationship to the world. So the concern is that Jesus is leaving and his followers will live in a hostile world that they are not really a part of. But then verse 18 clarifies something very important. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So it's not quite right to think of us all, you know, like you sometimes get stuck waiting in line somewhere. Well, they had this terrible accident up on the 15 out of Baker. I don't know if you heard about that a few weeks ago, and 45 miles of traffic stopped because it was a fatality collision, and the 15 closed north of Baker. But we shouldn't think of ourselves waiting for heaven like a line of cars stuck on the 15 out on the freeway because of an accident. Like we're waiting to get through there, and so we're stuck back here in the world. We have to think of ourselves as sent into the world. You see the difference? It's not like we're all just waiting so that we can finally eventually get to heaven, and we're stuck here while we wait. Jesus says, you've been sent there. I put you there. I sent you into the world. It's interesting that in verse 15, Jesus clarifies, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. I saw somebody who noted this week that Moses, Elijah, and Jonah all asked to be taken out of the world at one point. And in all three cases, God's answer was, no, you're not done yet. Right? Three of the unanswered prayers we see in the Bible were people who wanted to be taken out of the world. So Jesus is not praying that the Father would get us out of the world. Yet he is still very concerned about the world's influence on us. That's the need for the request. Now, secondly, we see the foundation for the request. All right, now here's where we've really got to get in gear to pay close attention to what the text says. Look with me again at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them. Holy Father. This is the only time it's recorded for us that Jesus referred to the Father as Holy Father. So obviously that word holy is not accidental. It's very important. And it's even more important when we read the next phrase. Holy Father, keep them in your name. God's name is his character. It's who he is. But specifically here, what aspect of his character? His holiness. His holy character. Holy Father, keep them in your holy name, your holy character. Holy means unique or distinct or set apart. For example, in the tabernacle, under the law of Moses, you had holy utensils and furniture and priests and garments. They were all set apart for God's service. You didn't use them for anything else. So holy means set apart. Jesus is referring to the Father as the set apart one. So I love to read that request in verse 11 this way, even though it's a little jerky in English. Set apart, Father, keep them in your set apart name. Does that make sense? The foundation for the request is God's holy or set apart character. Now, where else in the passage do we find that same word, set apart? It's down in verse 17 when Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Now, I know that in our English, the word holy and the word sanctify don't look like they're related, but it's the same word, adjective and verb, but it's the same word. So think of it like this. Set apart, Father, set them apart in your truth. Do you see that connection? From verse 11 to verse 17, set apart, Father, set them apart in your truth. He is the one who is sufficient to set us apart, to keep us from the world. The same word is also found in verse 19, a harder verse that we'll come back to in another week. But in verse 19, Jesus says, for their sakes, I sanctify. There it is again. I set apart myself, that they themselves also may be set apart in truth. And we'll talk about that later, but we can see that both Father and Son are set apart, and that's why they can keep us set apart from the world. It's also a good time for us to go down and look at verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, Jesus says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known. I have made your name known to them. God, Jesus made the set apart God known. Now, he says then that he's going to keep making it known to them. You see that in verse 26? How is Jesus going to keep making the set apart God known? What do we see in John 16? Who is he going to send to continue the process of people coming to know the set-apart God? His what? Spirit. It's the same word. His set-apart Spirit. The set-apart God is going to send the set-apart Spirit so that you can continue to know him. Does that make sense? So the foundation of the prayer request is God's holy character. And I know there's stuff flying at you right now. It's a lot of information at once. But look at that paragraph in your notes. Jesus came to reveal the set-apart God, the holy God. And Jesus set apart himself so that his followers might be set apart. And he also brought the truth, which can set them apart, and sent the set-apart Spirit so that his followers would keep growing to know the set-apart God more and more. And Jesus prayed, set apart, Father, keep them in your set-apart name. Do we have a theme here? Right? The foundation for the request is God's holy character. So if the need for the request is that believers are in the world, and if the foundation of the request is God's set-apart character, then we can make a pretty good early guess that the request, keep them, means keep them set apart from the world. All right, so let's move on now to the request itself then. What does keep mean? The most common way we see this word in the New Testament is all of the times when the New Testament calls us to keep God's word. It's actually that way back in verse 6. The end of verse 6, they have kept your word. So it's used in that sense of figuratively for obeying something. But it's also used more literally for guarding something like prisoners or for protecting something to keep it safe. And I think that may be part of the idea here in verse 11, Father, keep them safe from the world. And then a similar idea, though, is that of keeping something set aside for a purpose. Do you have anything that you have saved for later? Anything in a safe somewhere? Anything that you've put up high on a shelf so your kids won't touch it? Anything that you have set apart for later? I think that may be part of the idea here. The word is used this way back in John 2 when the butler at the wedding didn't know that Jesus had worked a miracle and turned the water into wine. And so he said to the groom, you have kept the best wine until the end of the wedding, which is normally the opposite, right? You see that use of the word? He thought the groom must have planned to keep, to set aside, to protect the best of the wine until the end of the wedding for some reason he could not figure out, because he didn't know Jesus had worked a miracle. And I think that idea makes a lot of sense here in John 17, verse 11. Jesus is asking the Father to protect us, to keep us safe for later. Now, why would I say that? Because of verse 24. We keep talking about verse 24 because it's so important for this prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they might see my glory which you have given me. Jesus wanted you to be kept safe so that you would be with him someday, so that you would see his glory someday. Next, so if you're keeping in your notes there, keeping something set aside for a purpose, keep them safe for what? For heaven. Keep them safe for heaven. Keep them safe so that they will be with Jesus someday. Now, next week, I'm going to show you some passages that I think really confirm that. But we don't have to go to other passages to confirm it here in John 17. All we have to do is look at verse 12. Okay, so look with me at verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them. So that's interesting. Jesus had already been doing this. I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, that holy set apart name. And I guarded them. So that's important, right? Protect, keeping is like guarding. Those two words go together. And I was guarding them. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So you see the word perished? Jesus guarded them. He kept them from perishing. What's the big danger from the world? It's that you'll perish. The world is on the Broadway that leads to destruction, and you don't want to be with them. You don't want to be headed in that destruction, in that direction, right? The great danger of the world is that you will perish. If you stay under the control of the God of this world, you will perish. If you stay in the path with the river of the people in this world, you will perish. And so they had to be kept so that they would not perish. And so that Jesus prays, Holy Father, guard them from the world so that they will not perish, but will instead be with me someday. So again, in your notes, keep them safe from perishing. Keep them safe for heaven. Keep them safe from perishing. Now, what about this Judas reference here at the end of verse 12? One of the harder parts of this passage. Jesus says, not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus means one of two things. He might mean that he kept 11 out of 12 and messed up with one. In baseball terms, we could say he had a 917 batting average. Now, that's really good for baseball. But when you're talking about heaven and hell, what we really want is a 1,000 batting average. Right? This could mean he didn't keep all of them, but he kept most of them. He did pretty well. Or Jesus could mean that not one of them perished except the one who was perishing all along. He was, by his very nature, a child of perdition. The scripture had foretold that he would perish. We already saw back in John 13 that Jesus says that Judas was never saved. Okay? So verse 12, the reference to Judas does not mean that Jesus did a fairly good job of keeping most of the disciples. It means that Jesus did a perfect job of keeping the true disciples, and the only one who perished was never a true disciple at all. He was actually a son of perdition instead of a true disciple. So the main point of verse 12 for us is that the danger is perishing. If we aren't kept in the world, we will perish. We will not see Jesus and be with him forever. All right, so I believe that keep them means to keep them for a later purpose, to set them aside or guard them for a purpose. Guard them so that they will not perish, but will be with me forever. Now, there are some other really exciting passages in the New Testament that relate to that. And I just can't use any of them this morning because we don't have time. But we will in the weeks to come. All right. Now, how does the Father answer this request? How does the Father answer this request? So we're back to the back side of your notes now. So first of all, verse 15 again. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil or the evil one. You see that the New American Standard has the word one italicized there. The Greek could be translated either way. Keep them from the evil or from the evil one. And I think one is more likely than the other, but when we start looking at other passages, we're going to see that both things are true. So we need to note that the world is a danger to us because it is a place of evil, and there is an evil one who is dangerous. We have an issue an issue that's common to all of us as followers of Jesus. And that is that we aren't as concerned about the world as we should be. And what's interesting in this passage is that Jesus probably shows more concern than we do. Jesus sees the world as a place of dangerous evil, and you have to be kept from it. Kept from evil and kept from the evil one. Jesus did not take evil and the evil one lightly. The Father must keep us from the evil and the evil one. Okay? So he has to keep us from evil or the evil one. Now, what does the Father use to keep us? Verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. So what does the Father use to keep you set apart? He uses his truth in the word. The Father answers this request by keeping us from the evil or the evil one and by keeping us with his word. He uses his word to protect us from Satan, to expose the evil tricks of the world, to convict us when we fall for the lies and the tricks, to clean us up and restore us back to being set apart, to strengthen and encourage our faith when we are hated. He does all of those things with his word. And verse 13 also tells us, the end of the verse, that in that process we find the full joy of Jesus through the word. I picture it like this. If you think of yourself as having to take a path through a dark forest, and think of our life in this world as like going through a dark forest, and picture God showing us the path, and like with a light shining it on dangers, alerting us to dangers, and then we get tangled up and we got brush around our ankles, and he helps us see clearly what we just got tangled up in. And then he's got the tools to get us freed from what we got tangled up in. And sometimes we fall and we mess up our nose or mess up an elbow, right? And he's got what he needs to bind us up and bandage us up and take care of our wounds. So you see this like somebody with you all the way through that dark forest, helping you get through. Well, God does that for us in this world, and he does all of those things with his word. His word is the light that shows you the path. His word is the light that alerts you to the dangers. His word is what shows you you got tangled up. You've got it, and his word is like the machete that frees you from what you got tangled up in. And his word is like the bandages, and his word is like the medicine that helps heal you, you see? His word is all of those things for us. He uses his word to set us apart. The word is what the set apart Father uses by the set apart Spirit to keep us set apart from the world, so that we won't perish, but we'll be with Jesus someday. All right. I hope those pieces are starting to come together now. I want to just use one verse from outside John 17 this morning. Just one. So will you turn to Hebrews 12, but keep a hand in John 17, because we're going to look at both things kind of at once. Hebrews 12. I just want to pause and ask the question, how important is this? How important is this process? Hebrews 12. And once you're there in Hebrews 12, then put a hand there and go back to John 17. What we want to do is we want to read a couple verses in John 17 and then flip right to Hebrews 12 and read a verse there. Okay, so you're back in John 17 now. And look again at the middle of verse 11. John 17, 11. Holy Father, set apart Father, keep them in your name. That's your set apart name. Okay, then look at verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. And then look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. Okay, grab a hold of that phrase. They may see my glory. And turn to Hebrews 12 and look with me at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will be able to do what? See the Lord. And how else could we translate sanctification? We don't translate it this way because it's awkward in English, but what could we say? Set apartness. Pursue the set apartness without which no one will see the Lord. Doesn't that fit perfectly with John 17? Father, you've got to keep them set apart because I want them to be with me and see me someday. You see that? Unless you are set apart, you can't see the Lord. Jesus wants you and I to be with him and see his glory. But he knows that the world is an evil threat and the Father must set us apart in his truth. If the Father doesn't answer this prayer, you don't see Jesus. Now we're ready for our final point, the results of the request. So if you haven't turned back to John 17, please do that. And we've already seen the final result, is that we will not perish but be with Jesus to see his glory. But there are two other results that Jesus describes here in this chapter. And ironically, it's these two results that have gotten confused with the request itself and made a mess of the understanding of this chapter, I think. The first result is found in the same sentence as the request. So back to verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one. Okay? That they may be one. And then you see this explained more at the beginning of verse 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now, when you read that kind of line, your head ought to go, oh, wow, I have no idea what that means. I mean, that's beyond our normal everyday experience, right? How you can be one with the followers of Jesus all over the world and with God himself and be in him and be in them is beyond what our little minds can comprehend, right? But it is the result of this keeping. The result of this keeping is that we are one together and one in God. It is the church in unity with God himself. And then Jesus says something kind of startling in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. Whoa. That's another verse we've got to come back to. That somehow our oneness is related to some kind of glory that Jesus has shared with us. And he says it again in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Jesus is in us and the Father is in the Son. And so all together we're united. Father, Son, Spirit, and Church are all united together. That's what happens when the Father keeps us. Now, what does that mean? Because I think for most of us, that doesn't mean anything. It sounded like nuclear physics, right? What does that mean? Father, Son, Spirit, and Church are united together. What does that mean? All right, this is our last section of hard work this morning. We can do it. Some of you are weary, and I would be weary too. All right. I think we can understand this, though. The key is to go right back to the beginning, to the request in verse 11, and to just listen very carefully to what Jesus says, because he tells us the answer. He tells us the answer. We're back to verse 11 again. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. See that line? What's the name? It's God's set-apart holy character. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. The Father is set apart and the Son is set apart. They share the same set apart character. You see that? Now, what does he say next? Then Jesus says that they may be one even as we are. Well, how are the Father and the Son one? In many ways, but he just told us the answer here. How are the Father and Son one? Did you see that? How are they one? They share the same holy character. They share the same set-apart character. That's clearly how they are one here. So Jesus says, Father, keep them so that they may be one just as we are. So what is the oneness that he's talking about? It's oneness in character and in particularly here, their holy character. Oneness in being set apart. The oneness of holiness. He's talking about when the church shares in the set-apartness of God. Instead of being corrupted and defiled by the world, we are set apart together as the one church of God. Father, Son, Spirit, and church are united together in holiness. All right, I wanted to bring an illustration this morning to illustrate this for you, and I decided it was just too risky because glass jars and dyed liquids and things like that are not the smartest thing to haul to church with you. So you're going to have to imagine with me instead, okay? Imagine with me that I have here a glass jar, and it is full of some kind of like blue liquid, like we've dyed something, and there's this blue liquid in the jar. And then imagine with me that I have a little cup, like a little clear plastic cup, that I have clear water in that cup. Now let's say I take that cup with the clear water in it and I set it there and it floats there in that blue liquid. Right? You see that picture? Now, is that clear water one? Yes, it's one cup of water sitting right there. You can see it, right? There it is. There's the blue stuff, and there's the one cup of clear water. What happens if I tip over the cup of water? Now, do you have one anymore? What's the one that you can see now? One big blue jar, right? Where did the one go? It disappeared into all the blueness. There's no one left to see, right? As long as the glass kept the clear water separated from the blue, you could see clearly one cup of clear water. But as soon as the glass didn't do that anymore, as soon as it tipped over or cracked open, the one cup of clear water is gone. You can't see it. I mean, it's there, right? But it is no longer visible in any way. There's no clear oneness to it. By the way, Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, said, so this is 400 years ago, the problem with the world is not when the boat is in the water, but when the water gets into the boat, right? So when Jesus says, Father, you've got to keep them that they may all be one. What is he talking about? He's talking about keeping them set apart from the world. Keeping the distinction between the cup of cold water and the world that is around it so that you can look at it and clearly see that is different. There is one different thing here. Just as the Father and Son share their set apartness, we're supposed to share in that set apartness. One pure church set apart for God, set apart with God. The second result is that the world can see it. The world notices that. Okay, so the first result is that we are one, set apart as one pure church. The second result is that the world sees it. So at the end of verse 21, that they may all... Well, you know, beginning of verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then it's again in verse 23, the end of verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved them. When the cup is keeping the clear water set apart, it's obvious. But when the cup tips over and the water mixes in with the dye, you can't see it anymore. When we live like the world, when we are not kept set apart from the world, it's hard for the world to believe that our Christianity could possibly be real. I don't know of any more common excuse why unbelievers don't want to be Christian that we hear more commonly than Christians are hypocrites. Right? They say there's something and they don't live like it. You live just like us. So I don't believe there's something real there. I don't believe Jesus really was from the Father. I don't really believe you are his people whom he loves because you talk religious and you live like me. And so you see here Jesus is saying, when we maintain the oneness of being set apart, then they see there's got to be something real here. So these are the results of the request. Father, Son, Spirit, and Church are united together in holiness, and the world sees that. And then finally, we just need to note the end of verse 26. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. When God keeps us set apart from the world, he's keeping us set apart to himself, in himself, closer to himself. The more and more we will know and experience his love as we are set apart from the world. All right, do you know what we just did? Every phrase in John 17, 11 through 26 we just looked at. The whole thing. So I think we should have t-shirts for all of you who are still awake. I know we didn't catch all of that. But my passion is to be faithful to what God said. I've read commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary on John 17, and I feel like they miss it and miss it and miss it and miss it and miss it because the section's too long. And so they only go partway through it, and then they end a chapter, or the preacher divides it up into sermons. And he doesn't look at the end of John 17 when he interprets the request. And I think they miss it. Honestly, this is one of those uncomfortable sermons where what I've taught this morning is a little bit different from what a lot of people think this text means. But I hope you've seen that what I taught this morning was just from the phrases in the text. That's all I've tried to do is be faithful to what Jesus said here. So we did hard work this morning. I know we did that. But what it does is hopefully it gives us a clear understanding of what the request means. So that now we can go start to look at the details. And I tell you what, we have some awesome passages to look at in the weeks ahead that relate to this. They are fantastic passages. So did you see as we went along this morning why I said at the beginning that sometimes we wish Jesus hadn't prayed this? Now I know we're glad Jesus prayed this because we don't want to perish. We want to be with him. But can you see why sometimes we wish he hadn't prayed this? When would we wish that? When our hearts are drawn to the world and we're liking it and it feels good and we're enjoying it and we don't want to be kept from the world. We don't want to be set apart. We want to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So I know we would never actually say this, but when in our hearts we're saying, Jesus, could you not pray that yet? Pray that in a couple of weeks. Can I enjoy this for a little bit longer before you start keeping me? But remember what we saw in Hebrews 12:14. If you aren't set apart, you can't see the Lord. So we should join Jesus in praying, Father, keep us. Keep us set apart while we're in the world so that we might be one with you and then be with Jesus and see his glory someday. We should pray this for ourselves. How has the church missed this prayer request? I'm baffled by that. I'm baffled by myself. How did I miss this prayer request in John 17 when Jesus makes it such a major deal? I need to pray this for myself. And I think again, as I prayed at the beginning of this sermon, I'm called as a pastor to watch for your souls. And if I watch for your souls, it must be of great concern to me that you be kept set apart. That has to be a passion of my heart, right? Because if you aren't kept set apart, your soul will perish. But if it's a concern to me as a pastor, as one of those people who must be kept, how much more is it the concern of the chief shepherd? Is it any surprise that it is his great concern that you be kept, that it is his prayer that you be kept? That your soul not perish, but be with him and see his glory. This is the prayer of the chief shepherd for us. All right, much more to study and enjoy and pray in the weeks to come. Let's pray now. Father, again, we thank you. You are doing things in our lives we don't even realize. You are keeping us even when we don't know it. Your Son may even be continuing to intercede and continue to be praying that you would keep us. And we have not been joining him in that prayer. We admit to you, Father, that sometimes we don't even want to be kept. The world gets a hold of our hearts and we start to believe the lies and the passing pleasures of sin are greater to us than you are. No, may it not be so. So would you continue to keep us? Oh, you are and you have been, and we're grateful. But turn our hearts to see that and love that and want that and pray that. That you might be glorified through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.